Hello, and wherever you're listening to this, I hope you're having a great day. This is a re-recording of Sunday's sermon, so I hope this benefits you. Nico last week talked about how Haggai was sent to talk to the people, sent to deliver this prophecy about how they were building their own houses but weren't building the temple. And what Nico left us with was a challenge about how we build those temples in our own lives. So that's our starting point today. As we think about the title of this sermon series, Living for God's Glory, and particularly the title for this sermon, How Does It Look? We're left for the people who are told to get on with something, told to start doing life properly. And as we ask this question, what does God's glory look like? How do we apply this then to our own lives when we're told to get on with something, to live life maybe how God calls us to? Because you know what, most of the time it's not like that picture we see as we approach Christmas, which is nearly here, by the way. There's no escaping that. When we see those angels shining on the hill, singing great choruses to God, the big bright lights, the holy moments. There's always lots of gold and silver and shiny things. There's warm, fuzzy feelings. Because you know what? I think that when we do try to live a God-focused life, when we try to live for God's glory, actually what I've just described isn't always the reality. So as we start to unpack this passage from Haggai, as we look at these initial verses in Haggai chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 to 9. I'm just going to unpack little bits very quickly and pick out some little themes from each one. So let's start in verse 1 of Haggai chapter 2. And I'm reading from the NIV, the New International Version. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, that's the first funny name here, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? So there's our first comment. Does it not seem to you like nothing? Because you know what, when we start our lives with Jesus, whether we're new to faith, or perhaps actually every day when we start our walk with Jesus, sometimes we walk our lives with what seem like massive mountains in the way. Moments where we look at our lives and think, it could be better. We look at other people who seem to have it all together, but yet we haven't. When we look at our lives and think, hey, maybe we're feeling a bit useless. Maybe we feel like we've got nothing to give. We stand and look at our lives and say, well, maybe it doesn't seem like anything. And God knows the reality of that. He's looking at the project. He's looking at the life ahead and going, well, right now, does it not seem to you like nothing? I wonder what we can take from that. Then we have our first encouragement as we look through to verse 4. But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong. This is the first encouragement God gives in response to this. Does it not seem like nothing? Be strong, because you know what? God knows what life is like. Of course he does. He knows that we're going to need to be strong. He knows that actually when we start off, we are weak. We're nowhere near perfect. And actually, if we try to do things, we will need strength. So God is there. He's encouraging us. This phrase finishes off by going, be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. All you people. This is for everyone. He wants to encourage every single person listening to this. He wants to encourage us. And this message is for everyone. Everyone has a similar life journey. Everyone experiences similar issues in life. So, does it not seem like nothing? Be strong, all you people, and work, as the passage goes on. Work. This isn't a one-sided life. You know what? Actually, God wants us to be involved. God wants us to be part of this mission. God wants us to be part of living for his glory. That's what it looks like. It's not just about God. It's about us being involved in that. And then the counter to that, as that verse 4 finishes, "For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty." We're involved. And God's involved too. We're starting to build this picture of what God's glory looks like. It takes something that's nothing, and it gets us all involved, and it walks us alongside God. So we don't do it alone. And that starts to talk to some of that idea about strength as well, about being strong. Actually, that's not just something we sit there with sheer determination and do by ourselves. So this is when we start to get to some of the challenges that God knows we're going to face. As we look at verse 5. "This is what I covenanted or agreed with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." Do not fear is such a common phrase we see in lots of the key texts, remember. But this again is one of the realities of life. So often when we're faced with any sort of challenge, even a daily small thing, that our fears, our anxieties hold us back. Maybe you're one of the 3 million people in the UK who will suffer from anxiety, an absolute crippling condition which leaves you fearing any little thing. Sometimes small triggers, sometimes big triggers. But it stops you from facing things to your full potential. And God knows that fear is going to be one of the main things that holds us back. He wouldn't say this if he didn't know this was part of the life we live. But you know what? There is a solution. There is an encouragement. If you look at verses 6 and 7. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come." This is a prophecy about Jesus. It's Jesus who shook up the entire world. Jesus who changed the boundaries of relationships, the boundaries of power. And the great thing is, because this kingdom has already been shaken, because this was talking to the Old Testament people and Jesus then came, God's kingdom cannot be shaken. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." God sets a promise that actually we won't be alone with this. And part of that is not just the "I am with you," but actually, you know what? I'm sending my son, I'm sending Jesus, because this is so important. This is part of living for his glory. This is part of building the picture of what it looks like. So bearing this all in mind, and when I presented this sermon on Sunday, this was part of an evening of worship at the Six. How does worship fit in to this story? Because that goes back to the angels on the hillside. That's sometimes the picture what we have, that actually God's glory is full of people singing wonderful songs of praise. But yet we've talked about the need to be strong. We've talked about fear. We've talked about how it needs work. And the fact that our lives can sometimes feel like nothing. And that's the reality of what we feel. So what I'd like you to do right now is pause this recording. Head over to YouTube and search for Jackson's Story. J-A-X-O-N. Jackson's Story. Give this video a watch. I warn you, it is hard-hitting. It's a difficult watch. It's about 11 minutes long. And this is what we watched during the service. You might find it difficult. I'm the sort of person who normally skips through those bits on, you know, children in need when they tell a challenging story. But I want you to watch this in the context of thinking about God's glory and worship and how we live our daily life. So pause this recording and watch the video. So I wanted you to watch that because Raise a Hallelujah is a song we've been singing at the Six recently. And it really puts it into perspective when we hear the story behind something like this. When we know the situation the song has come out of. And as we start to sing those bits at times, you know, I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. It starts again to keep building that picture of what God's glory looks like. It's a glorious one, but it's a battle cry often. So if you turn back to the passage of Haggai chapter 2 in verses 7 and continuing there, the promise from God of, I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. This is the promise from God that there will always be greater things. He's done great things for us, but he will do even greater. And the challenge of that, as was alluded to in the video, that we sometimes don't see that this side of heaven. That we have the battles we fight, and sometimes the battles that we don't see the full picture of, the ones we seem and we feel like we lose. And then the final thing in this passage is a great promise. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Peace is one of the greatest things that God can give us in any situation. When I was 19, I had had what can only be described as a particularly messy first year of university. I'd wrecked a few relationships, wasn't treating people right, certainly wasn't living a life that you'd look back on and say I was living that for God's glory. I wasn't particularly close to God in any way, and as I ended my first year of university, I went into the summer and my nan passed away, and actually I was in a place where I was angry with God, or even doubting whether or not he existed. And I went to a Christian festival for the first time that summer. And on the very first evening, as we moved into a time of worship after a talk, it was in that moment that I truly encountered God for the first time. And the main thing that God gave me was peace about the situations that I was facing, about the realities of my life. That for me was God's glory. Taking the absolute mess and being there with me and granting me peace. And again, I believe that God wouldn't have to declare that. He wouldn't have to declare, in this place I will grant peace, if there weren't storms, if there wasn't turmoil, if there wasn't difficulty. God wouldn't need to grant peace. He wouldn't need to declare this promise, but he does. One of the reasons why I believe we worship and we can be changed through worship, as you know, worship is a passion of mine, is I believe we meet God and change happens and transformation happens during those times. There's an awesome passage in 2 Chronicles, a book that's, you know, we don't study that often. But in 2 Chronicles 20, and this is in verse 21, we're left in a situation where there's an army coming. The enemy that they're facing is one that, you know what, they were really kind to before. They bypassed them and didn't go into battle with them. And now these people have turned on them. And they're facing a massive enemy that they're severely outnumbered by. And 2 Chronicles 20 verse 21 goes like this. After consulting the people, obviously about kind of strategy and war strategy, the king appointed a choir to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. They appointed a choir. When the face of the battle, the response from God to these people was to worship. Living for God's glory is living a life that is quite frankly messy, where we need to be told to be strong. I am with you. Do not fear. Where all of us need to push and work. But it's a life with every opportunity for relationship with Jesus, where our rubbish days and our great days are all lived with Jesus, who promises to fill us with his glory and give us peace. This is what living for God's glory looks like. A life of worship. Amen.